All right, good morning. Can open up to Proverbs chapter 24. While you're turning there, Dr. Damadian is a biophysicist. He is a recipient of the MIT Achievement Award as the man who invented the MRI scanner. In 88, he was awarded the National Medal of Technology, America's highest award for applied science, and a year later he was inducted into the Inventors Hall of Fame, an honor he shares with Thomas Edison, Samuel Morse, and the Wright brothers. The first MRI scanner that Dr. Damadian and his colleagues built in 77 was called the Indomitable, and it's at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington. In 2012, they did an interview, and they asked the scientist, does the Bible's account of creation contradict any known facts of science? Damadian said, no, absolutely not. In my opinion, evolution contradicts them. So they asked him, what things do you think that evolution contradicts in terms of known facts of science? And he says, well, just an example, it contradicts the first and second laws of thermodynamics. And it contradicts a major fundamental law of physics, which is the law of cause and effect. The second law of thermodynamics, hopefully you know some of those. If you run into evolutionists, just know the first two laws of thermodynamics. You'll get a long way, because it goes against all evolution has. But the second law of thermodynamics, in a nutshell, says that everything is running downhill. Evolution says that by sheer process of chance, things are not running downhill, they are getting progressively more perfect. And of course, that's an outright contradiction of the second law of thermodynamics. He also says evolution ducks the question of where does matter come from? And that deals with the first law of thermodynamics. When you go from nothing to something, you are violating every one of the laws of physics that we know about. The first law of thermodynamics, the second including, and the law of cause and effect. So he continues on, says there are many textbooks written by scientists that challenge evolution for its lack of scientific evidence. He says one of my favorite quotes in this context is that of Sir Fred Hoyle, the British astronomer, who said to the effect that if you can believe that the human body originated from an antique life form, such as slime mold, entirely by chance, you should have no trouble believing that a hurricane blowing through a junkyard will yield a 747 passenger jet. So they asked him, what do you consider to be the most important book in your life? He said, the most important book is not even debatable. It is the Bible. The source of wisdom and understanding of all of that we experience and all that we know comes from the Bible. And the more that you study it and the more that you read it, the more you advance your wisdom and understanding, which is essential to everything that you do, including MRIs and your future. So that's a good scientist. So if someone wants to tell you about a bad scientist, tell them about Dr. Damadian. There's a good guy. All right, Proverbs chapter 24. You can also open up to Nehemiah chapter 9, or 2, sorry. Nehemiah chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just your goodness to us and dying on the cross. And Lord, it's such a blessing to have your sins just forgiven and washed away, and Lord, the guilt to be gone. And thank you, Lord, for rising from the dead and the power that you showed and the victory, Lord, that you won there and have given to us and put inside us. And Father, I pray you'd bless this message this morning. Thank you for bringing the folks back from Brazil, and pray you give pastors some rest and be able to get back in the pulpit, and look forward to that and not having to be up here, Lord willing, for a while. Lord, I pray that you'd just bless them all, though, especially the souls that have gotten saved, and pray you'd strengthen, continue to bear fruit, and encourage these missionaries. I know they have been encouraged, but Lord, to keep that if he was going for a while, and bless that work. And Lord, I know there's lots of prayer requests in here this morning. Pray you'd meet with those as well. But ask that you just minister here in your way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Bible talks about strength. This is going to be a long spiritual strength, and it can be the title of the message. But the Bible talks about strength of youth, talks about strength for war, talks about strength for physical labor, production, things like that. You need, obviously, strength for your body. You got to eat. So it has things along those lines. Lewis Sayer was born in 1863 and died in 1912. He was a famous French-Canadian strongman who was often regarded as the strongest man in history. And so we're looking at strength here, and it's thought about looking at a few strong people. He has the heaviest confirmed lift. A lot of variations in who's the strongest matters, but anyway, this guy is the heaviest confirmed lift of any kind in recorded history. In 1895, Lewis performed a back lift of 18 large men on a platform weighing 4,337 pounds in total. And that was a confirmed lift. Some people say others have lifted more, but supposedly not confirmed, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, this guy liked to show off. He had one lift he liked to do with his finger, and he would lift 553 pounds with one finger. He's a pretty tough guy. He was 5'8", 1 inch taller than me, and weighed 365 pounds. That's probably about three of me put together. This guy, he'd like to do another one, was a one-handed lift of a 314-pound barrel of cement to his shoulder. He'd push freight cars, but man, this guy was a heavy lifter. Quite a bit of there, and yet, what did he accomplish? He lifted stuff. But that's not a very big accomplishment when we're looking at spiritual strength. It's pretty cool when you start looking at what people can do, you know, and some of the cool stuff they did. And, you know, like Pastor was talking about that one show where those guys, these three strongmen are getting together and looking at, hey, it's kind of cool. I like looking at all kinds of strength stuff, but we're looking at spiritual strength this morning. And Lewis Sayer, zero spiritual strength. When you got all that physical strength, what do you need God for? Until you go to meet him and realize your physical strength ain't going to get you there. The Bible talks a lot about characteristic strengths. Your ability to suffer, patience, how strong you are, and humility, faith, prayer, joy. Lots of different characteristics you could go through. We know the Bible says, whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And it also says, do all to the glory of God. And I don't know what your strengths are, or if you have a strength, or just one, or a couple of them. But God says to love me with all your strength. And your strength is important. God wants your strength. He wants you to love him with all your strength. And hopefully we'll look at a little bit of that spiritual strength. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. This is probably one of the most important strengths in the Bible, next to maybe joy. And there's others. I mean, there's lots. But of course, the Bible constantly brings this one to light. Your spiritual strength in dealing with wisdom. Look at verse 5 where it says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Look at another one just down in verse 10. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. When adversity or problems come at you, or opposition or an adversary, some kind of adversity, if you just faint, I'm not quite that faint, but just you give up. You can't handle it. You can't take it. Your strength is small. You need strength, and I believe we need more strength. I know I constantly do. Ecclesiastes says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And we find in the Bible, wisdom is definitely much better than physical might. So what about the smartest man in the world? All right, now I believe there's other people smarter than this guy. I even talked about some, even Origen, I believe, was probably smarter than this guy. I believe Erasmus, when you look at his life. But of course, back then, they couldn't measure IQs the same way as they measure them today. This guy, born in 1898 in America, 1944 is his death. Name was William James Sidis. His parents, a famed psychologist and a doctor, spent untold money on books and maps to encourage his early learning. At just 18 months old, he was able to read the New York Times. By the time he was 6 years old, he could speak in multiple languages, including English, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. 6 years old. Sidis also invented his own language as a child. He was accepted to Harvard University at the humble age of 9, but didn't start classes until he was 11. In his second year, at the age of 12 in 1910, he lectured the Harvard Mathematical Club on the incredibly complex topic of four-dimensional bodies. Go look it up. I know it's, you explain it to me. It says only a few could even understand the lesson. Most of them couldn't even understand what he was talking about, but a few did, and they really enjoyed it. Sidis graduated in 1914 at 16 years old from Harvard. Now, for context, 100 IQ is considered about average. 70 and below is considered below average. 130 is considered gifted or advanced. Now, some historical IQs, you have Einstein, an idiot. He was at 160. You have Da Vinci, another one, another bad guy, you'd say. Da Vinci was, 180. And then you have Isaac Newton, here's a good guy, at 190. Now, William James Sidis, it's still estimated, it's complicated around it, but they say it's around 250 to 300. This guy's pretty smart. For a short period of time, he taught mathematics at Rice Institute in Houston, Texas, but he was all but driven out, partially due to the fact that he was younger than all the students. Sidis wanted to live in quiet solitude. He took on a series of menial jobs, such as low-level accounting work, but whenever anyone learned who he was, he would promptly quit. By the end of his life, he said, the very sight of mathematical formula makes me physically ill. He said, all I want to do is run an adding machine, but they won't leave me alone. In 1944, he was found by his landlady, dead of a cerebral hemorrhage at age 46. The most intelligent man known to modern history left Earth as a penniless, secluded office clerk. What did that gain him? So, spiritual strength is not based on your education. It's not based on how strong you are. And how can you be spiritually strengthened? Let's go over at Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at spiritual strength. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18. Well, let's start in 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. This is Nehemiah talking. Jerusalem has already been torn down. Everything's been wiped out. The children of Israel have sinned against God. They went off into captivity. Nehemiah's coming back after Ezra, and he's building the wall. He said, ye see the distress that we are in. how Jerusalem lieth waste. There's no defense system. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now Nehemiah is here, they're, you know, everything's destroyed. I don't know if you've ever tried to rebuild something, but it's not as easy as just starting from scratch. If you can just start from scratch, get yourself a nice flat piece of land, or even just bulldoze the land, take it out, let's start a new building, great. But if you have to rebuild a wall, and you got to work and take all these stones, and I'm supposed to reuse these stones or reuse this rubble, and this one's broken in half, and nothing's worked right and fits right, and everything's just shambles. It's a whole lot more complicated than having new, fresh, raw material ready to go, cut, down to size, let's build. And it's kind of discouraging, and that's why Nehemiah is trying to encourage the people here. And he's strengthening their hands. And the way he's doing it is he's telling them of the hand of his God, which was good upon him. And he told them of the king's words, which we'll look at a little bit later on. But the king sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. He gave him some extra funds and some extra things to work with to be able to rebuild these walls. And so he's encouraging them to get going. He's telling them about the blessings. There's a Christian lady, a saved lady, and just at the end of her rope, I guess you'd say, and writing a suicide note. And she started writing down everything that was wrong in life. And we could probably do that many times in our lives. But as she was doing that, she remembered the song, Count Your Many Blessings. So she said, I probably won't get very far, but I'm just going to give it a try. Last chance effort. Well, she started writing down her blessings and just writing down, and they kept going. And pretty soon she says, well, hey, man, I got a lot of blessings. I better just stick around. And that's kind of how Nehemiah is here. He's like, hey, we got a lot of blessings. Let's rise up and build. Let's go. And they strengthen their hands for the work. Work is toilsome. It's not easy. You need strength to be able to do it. You need physical strength. You need some mental strength. But these people needed spiritual strength. They were facing adversaries that were too strong for them. Their adversaries were just ridiculing them, making fun of them. They were the laughing stock. God made them a laughing stock because of their sin. And they were belittled to, I mean, where people would walk by and go, wow, look at those people. Man, they are the lowest of the low. And that's what the Jews were at this point. And everyone made fun of them at this point. They were the slaves. They were the castaways. They were the ones thrown out by their own God, who did the evil to them, and they needed some strength. Look over at Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to look at how to strengthen by sound speech. Daniel chapter 10. And that's what, of course, Nehemiah is trying to do. He's trying to use sound speech to help strengthen them and tell them about the blessings that God has brought in his life. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 7, Daniel sees this vision here. And this is around 533 BC, give or take, a couple years. It's about a couple years after Zerubbabel goes up to Jerusalem in Ezra. And Daniel's still alive. Somewhere between 85, 95 years old is my calculations with it. He's probably too old to return, and so he's still back under Cyrus, the king of Persia. And in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, he sees this vision. And of course, I'm going to say the vision he sees is Jesus Christ with this appearance. It sure matches him in Revelation. So he sees this vision. And for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, you could say Daniel was fasting. And back, I think, verse 2 and 3, you find Daniel's mourning. He's fasting. You could say, well, without eating, you're going to be a little bit weak. Granted, I believe that. All right, but you also see, he sees a terrifying sight. People are running. There's this great quaking, and Daniel's terrified at the sight, in which you'll see in there. He says, my comeliness is turned into corruption when he sees this. He runs into something of pure holiness, just like Isaiah and Peter when they see the Lord, depart from me. Like Job, when he sees the Lord, he says, man, I've heard of you by the ear. But now that I see you, this is different. I heard a lot of things about you, Lord, but now that I see you, I repent in dust and ashes. You're a little bit different than what I expected. Okay, so Daniel, you could say a few things. How he loses his strength. In verse 16, he's sorrowful. His sorrow comes in because of the vision. In verse 15 and 17, he can't speak. He's dumb with the vision. God takes away his speak. He falls flat on his on the ground. He can't move. And so he needs some strength. And Daniel finds strength. Look down in verse number 18. He says, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So people love to talk about the touch of God. Ooh, he touched me. They sing songs about it and all that stuff. And man, if God just put his hand on me and touched me, man, I would have some strength. But that's not what helps him. It's not the touch that helps him. Look at verse 19. It tells you what helps him. So this appearance of a man comes and strengthens him and says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. It's the words, it's the sound speech that strengthens Daniel. It's these words of God that'll strengthen you. And those words are very important words. And Daniel needs some strength to be able to understand some things. And that's why he's strengthened here. Is to be able to understand revelations. And you know Daniel, he writes down revelations a lot about things that are coming. And he writes down a lot of stuff. But Daniel needs some strength because he's in the presence of something terrifying to him, something he can't handle because he's in the flesh. And he's with God there, and Jesus Christ shows up to him, and he wants to teach him some things, and Michael the archangel comes. You see him, he shows up as well. And in verse 14, he says, I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. But he needs some strength. So how does God strengthen him? He says, hey you, I love you. That's a pretty good strengthening. God ever come and tell you, hey, I know you've messed up. I know you're not perfect like me. I know you're a sinner. I know, yeah, you're saved, washed under the blood, but I know who you are. But I still love you. He comes up to him and he says, man greatly beloved, fear not. Hey, you don't have to fear me. I know I'm terrifying. My presence is terrifying, but hey, I love you. I want you close to me. He says, peace. P peace. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here because you messed up. I'm not here because of all these other things that you've done. Peace. He says, I want you to be strong. I want to show you some things. And God wants to show you things in your Bible reading. He wants to show you things through your life. He wants to deal with you and show you things. He loves to talk with you. He loves to tell you all about the future, all about the past, all about what's going on right now, what you need to do, where your trust needs to be. And he'll strengthen you if you want it. And that's how the Lord came and strengthened Daniel. Look back in Judges chapter 7. Go back to Judges chapter 7, and we find a man terrified. He's going to face Midian. His name is Gideon. And he's outnumbered. He's outnumbered by a big amount. And Gideon's army is whittled down to 300 men versus several tens of thousands of men. And God says, I'm going to deliver those people into your hand. And, you know, you could look at Judges and look at Gideon and say, hey, Gideon, you should have just believed God. God said he would deliver them. But I just wonder, if God called you to Africa, would you just believe him instantly?
No chance.
If God called you to go to Afghanistan, you ready to just pack your bags because he just told you to go? Or you think you would check it out and say, God, I need a little bit more persuasion to go to Afghanistan. I mean, just being, you know, trying to put it in perspective. Give Gideon a little bit of leeway because God didn't yell at Gideon and say, hey, Gideon, you don't trust me? Come on, I told you. Should he have trusted God? Yeah, that would have been an ideal situation. Oh, God, hey, I'm going to defeat him? Go in there by yourself. All right, take him on. But that's not mankind. We're hard trusting. And Gideon, he's terrified about what he's about to face and what God's told him to do. And look in verse number 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Good enough for me to go, right? Well, that's a pretty big host. So he says in verse 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phura, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened. How? By hearing what they say, by words. Then went he down with Phura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites are like grasshoppers. Verse 13, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. Can you imagine hearing that from your enemy? You're listening to your enemy, and they're talking about this dream they had, and this guy interprets the dream and says, hey, this is nothing but Gideon, the guy hiding outside the tent, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now that'd be a pretty good sign. Okay, Lord, if you've called me, I'll go. And that's what Gideon did. At this point, he said, all right, he gathered the men together, did what God told him to do, and defeated the Midianites. But that's how he defeated them. He was strengthened. He was strengthened by words and things that he heard. Now, what you hear is very important because false prophets can strengthen you to wickedness. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And people like to lie. And people like to hear lies. Hopefully you're not one of the people who like to hear lies, but knowing me, I'm guessing you're probably one of them too. Lies are good. And you look strong today. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I know that's a lie, but it sure sounds good. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse number 22, it says, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way." How do they strengthen him? They say, "Don't worry, you'll be fine." They promise him life. "Hey, I know it, that might be wrong, but hey, it's okay. Just come back to me, we'll do this many Hail Marys and this many Our Fathers, and you'll be good to go." Promise him life. "Hey, it's okay, wickedness, no problem. You just say these things." Lies. And here they go. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. You're not okay. God does not want you to think you're just okay. Just come as you are and be whoever you want to be. No, no, no. Come as you are to God, but you better be what He wants you to be. 1 Samuel chapter 23, look at Jonathan here. And Jonathan is trying to help David as he's fleeing. If you think you have some problems, you think about King David. Man, he was hunted by the king of the nation. I don't know what kind of problems you have today, but King David was hunted by the highest man in power for over 10 years. Hunted down. I mean, thank God we don't have it too bad right now. When we die, we go to heaven. If you're saved in here this morning, you have problems, I'm sure. I'm not saying you don't have problems. But here, David, look at the problems that he has. Woo-wee! Nobody's trying to kill me. I can go out on the street and preach about Jesus Christ, and the cops will stick up for me if someone tries to get in my way. Hey, I got great freedom to do that. But there's some problems in this world. Here's a guy, Menninger's Clinic. If you want to find problems, go read about some of the problems in this world. Now, this one's kind of funny, but boy, is it's rough. Here's a guy, he was born in 1880 in South Dakota. When he was 11 days old, he fell from his cradle and broke his left arm. 4 years later, he was riding a horse and fell off and broke the right arm. When he was six, he was using a hatchet and cut his left foot to the bone. When he was seven, a bull gored him and nearly killed him. It busted up one arm, four ribs, and the collarbone. When he was about 15, he joined the circus. One of his tasks was to dive over three elephants into a net. He missed one time and missed the net, broke his left leg again. When he was 26, he was a brakeman on a freight train. While running on top of a moving train, he stepped on a rotten footboard and fell to the track. 37 cars passed over him and didn't hurt him, until the caboose caught him and dragged him 3 miles. His left arm was cut off, 9 toes were severed, and his skull was fractured. At 45, he was riding in a passenger coach. He tripped in the aisle and broke vertebrae in his spine, giving him temporary paralysis. When he was 50, he got in an auto accident, went off a cliff at 45 feet, and nearly drowned. He later tripped in the plumbing aisle and wrenched his spine and sprained both ankles. When he was 60, he got scarlet fever, and he was 6 weeks in the hospital. During his convalescence, he got inflammatory rheumatism and didn't walk for 19 weeks. This guy has some trouble, man. He was then in a tent in a national park vacationing, and there was an explosion in the gas stove that enveloped him in flames. Only prompt attention by friends saved him from being burned to death. You know what he said when people asked him about these things? He said, well, you have to taste the bitter part of life to enjoy the sweet. Man, that guy had some trouble and he took it like that? Huh? How are you doing, Christian? All you're complaining. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. I'll add one word here, again. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. How did he do that? He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. He was wrong about that one. And that also Saul my father knoweth. What a strength. Can you imagine being out in the wilderness and the king's hunting you down and you're there and some people have come to you and the lowlifes of the land have come and, you know, you're out there and you can't even be part of your kingdom. You can't go see your family because Saul's hiding out and he's set up ambushments. He's trying to kill you in every step you got. And then the man who's trying to kill you, his son, comes out and tells you, don't worry, you're going to be king someday. How many weak have you helped strengthen? That's one question the Lord's going to ask you one day. How many weak people have you strengthened? I know the Lord strengthened you at different times in your life. Job said it this way, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Later on, he says, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Someone wrote a poem that went like this. He said, only a word of anger, but it wounded a tender heart. Only a word of sharp reproach, but it made the teardrops start. Only a word of kindness, but it lightened one heart of its grief. Only a word of courage, but it brought one soul relief. The Bible simply says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It's a strength. And if you want to help somebody else, use this book. Strengthen them. Strengthen them. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 2. Spiritual strength comes by spiritual supplications. Verse number 2, the king said unto Nehemiah, same guy, he says, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. As the king's cupbearer, you're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. You could be killed for it. Well, he's afraid when the king brings it to light, and he's sad. He's in verse 3, he says, why should I not my countenance be sad? My city lies waste. My hometown, the place where I'm from, it's ruined. The place of my God, the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So the king says unto him in verse number 4, for what dost thou make request? He needs some strength. What do I do? So here's his strength. He prayed to the God of heaven. Spiritual supplications. He asked God for help. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. A few pages over. You need help. Prayer. Ask God for help. He's willing to help. You need some strength, He'll help you out. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 8. And of course, they're trying to, the Arabians, especially Sanballat and Tobiah, are the two leaders of this, trying to make the Jews afraid and not able to build the wall. And here they're trying, they're right at the finishing point. And in verse number 8, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest." I, being Nehemiah, sending to the Arabians here. "There's no such thing as done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Remember those liars? Always making stuff up. They want to make you afraid. "Then I sent unto," verse 9, "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." That was their goal, is to send words to make them afraid. And that's what this world wants to do, is get you to fear. And you've heard it over and over and over. And what does Nehemiah do? He says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He asks for help. He asks for help. He's trusting you, his words. "God, you said to go build. They're making us afraid." And he said, they all made us afraid. They're talking about coming and ambushing us. They're going to set on, you know, do this and do that and bring the king word, and they're going to stop this. And they made some accomplishments. But he said, "I need some strength, Lord, to finish this work. We have lots of adversaries. And so, Lord, I need to help not fear what they say." Because they're always trying to terrify you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and there's quite a few prayers in the Bible, especially for other saints, but even you can use for yourself. But Paul did a lot of praying for people, and he prayed for them to be strengthened. Why? Because they need strength. Your brothers and sisters need strength just as much as you do, if not more. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. This is Paul saying this. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praying. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." There's some dwelling in there. "Ye being rooted and grounded in love." And this strength, before you go on here, this strength is an inner strength. It's not an outer strength or an educated strength. It's something that comes from an inner man, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of his prayer is around these saints receiving knowledge and understanding, which you can keep reading about. But that power, he said, is going to come from the inside. And that power, I've preached before on it, is his resurrection victory. That power is that victory that he has given and put inside you, if you're saved, to be able to have victory over your enemy. You, yourself, and I. And to be able to defeat your foes. And when the devil comes, to be able to resist him. And when sin comes, to be able to resist and put down sin. And put off the old man. You already got victory over death and hell. Done. Done deal. Look at verse 20 and how he concludes this thing. He says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power," that one inside you, that works inside you, it's there presently right now, if you'll access it. I believe Christians don't access that power enough. That power of what he did on that cross. You need some power? Just go to the cross. Go to the cross. Keep going to it, and I'm going to keep preaching that. Go to the cross. You'll never find a greater love than the cross. Keep it forefront in your mind and in your heart, and just in your life, what He did for you, He gave you victory. Victory over that sin. It's there right inside. And Paul's praying. He says, man, I want them to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And living a victorious Christian life, you're not going to live a perfect Christian life. We kind of gathered that. We should be able to. But we know, all right, hey, I'm going to fall. Honestly, that's what I think is going to happen. I'm going to fall again and again. But He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think you can never get rid of that junk music that you listen to? He can go beyond that. He did it for me. You think you can't get rid of this or that, and you can't do what you thought you could never do? Street preaching is a pretty terrifying thing. I remember at the Basilica one time, probably one of the scarier times I've had. I've had a few times in the Philippines that are probably even scarier just because I was all by myself. But one time a few people started coming up to me. It was at the Basilica. And, you know, they were starting to give me a hard time and starting to yell at me and different things. And, you know, I looked for my brother to get my back. I don't know who I was preaching with. He wasn't there. I said, oh, I'm in trouble. And these guys kept coming closer. And I thought, to some degree, a fight was going to start. And just then, this Celtic, I mean, he had everything but the bagpipes. I mean, he was dressed to the T. He stepped between me and them, this big old Celtic guy. He stepped between me and them, and he said, you guys back down. And those guys walked right away. And I said, well, I don't know who that was, but I think I know who that was. Thank you, Lord. And, I mean, it can be kind of intimidating to get out on the street, but, boy, He'll be your ever-present help in time of trouble. You think of many different situations I've run into and stuff, but He can get you through them. He's able to help you. This is kind of amazing. Governor Reuben Askew of Florida, I don't know if any of you know him, 1971 to 1979, said, prayer is not an excuse for being lazy and pushing all the work off on God. It is a way of finding strength and ability to do things along with God that we could never do by ourselves. Florida governor saying that. I thought that was pretty cool. And He wants to give you strength. He's got that power. It's already there. You just have to put on the new man. Fight it in your mind. Look at Colossians chapter 1 going along these lines. Colossians chapter 1, another prayer. This is one I like to sign Bibles with, if I ever sign a Bible. In the Philippines generally, because I'm white. Can you sign my Bible? Sure, why not? Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Good prayer. You need wisdom. That's strength. Spiritual wisdom. And verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And this is the verse I usually sign with. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I pray that verse a lot for a lot of different people and different things. And it's an excellent verse to be pleasing to the Lord. Bear fruit. That's what the inner man does. He bears fruit. That's the victory that comes out. It's the fruit that he can bear for you, through you. And increasing in the knowledge of God. And look at verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. What is that power? That's the victory He's already won. He defeated sin. You want to defeat your sin? Access that power where He rose from the dead and defeated that sin. Spend time with it. It'll help you defeat sin. It'll help you put on the new man. It'll help you say, hey, Lord, you defeated this. I know I have problems with it. I'll probably get beat again. But we're going to defeat it today. Today, right now, at this present time, I'm going to defeat this one sin and not do it. It'll help you. It'll help you. It is an amazing power. Sin, it's like those cords, those binding, the more you get involved in it. And to break those cords of sin is difficult to do. But he can do it. One step at a time, one step at a time, according to his strength and his mighty power. Verse 11 continues on, according to his glorious power, unto, here we go, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Do you have any power to live righteously? It's there if you want it. Power to love. Just go visit him for a little while and you'll learn how to love somebody else that you don't want to love. It'll work. A power to walk in the Spirit? Just look how he did it. How he went through. Not my will, but thine be done. How do you be spiritually minded? Just focus on that. You get that down and you'll get a lot of victories in your life. But he says, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. How's your patience? Patience and long-suffering are a little bit different because patience is more along the lines of waiting on God. It's just you sitting and being still. Wait on the Lord, right? Be of good courage, he says, and he shall strengthen thine heart. By waiting, by patience. And long-suffering has more to do with putting up with others. And that one could be preached on long and hard. And I'm not going to do that this morning because I'm working on other stuff, but I'm going to hit it. Putting up with others. Because others get on your nerves. Why? Because all of you get on mine. But don't worry, because I get on all of yours. So it's kind of even. But God calls us to long-suffering. And all of us are different, and we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be the same, although we're supposed to be like-minded. Oh, Lord, help us. Strengthen us with all might. But boy, we need help. We're not a perfect church. Far from it. I believe our church is, I like our church. I love our church. I love you in it. But putting up with you is a whole other story. And long-suffering, that's one of the points that charity just dealing with. And putting up, charity suffereth long. And I mean long. I mean years and years and years. So how do you get victory with that? Just go back to him. How long he puts up with you. How long he's put up with this world. He's the example. You want to get some victory in your life, just spend some time with him. He'll put the conviction on you that you never thought you could have. How could I ever do? See, he does this and he does that and he's this and that's. Yeah, I know. Just go back to him. And then you can shut your mouth and say, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Yeah, I'm wrong. Lord, I know I don't know how to do it right, but he can help you. If you're hasty, you will think he doesn't hear. You know, you're quick, because he requires patience. You want some strength, but strength isn't just going to come at the moment's notice. He's going to see strength unto patience. Unto long suffering. He's patient with it. He's going to test it. He's going to make it grow slowly. And I wish he could just do things instantly. And he will in a moment of a twinkling in an eye, hopefully even this afternoon. But he likes to take his time. There's a poem that says, I know not by what methods rare, But this I know, God answers prayer. I know that he has given his word, which tells me that prayer is heard and will be answered soon or late, more often late. And so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought. Usually it won't. But leave my prayer with him alone, and whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my quest and send some answer far more blessed. Look at Philippians chapter 4, one little spot over here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. We need joy too. That's your strength, to have joy. You want some strength, just think about the resurrection for a while. The victory, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And sorry, I missed it. I wasn't supposed to go to Philippians 4 yet, if you haven't guessed, you know. But anyway, the joy of the Lord will get you there. Hey, I got some things to be thankful for. Hey, things are bad in this life. We all got problems. I mean, this morning, we went through a whole bunch of problems. And we could go through a whole lot more. But just think about that resurrection. Soon you're going to be with the Lord, and those sorrows and those troubles are going to be forgotten. They're going to be in the past. You're like, okay, I mean, like, yeah, they'll be there. I don't know if you remember them. He says, you know, you remember no more. How much you remember, don't remember, what all those side effects. But boy, you're just going to be living it up in a new body, in a new just spirit of just, whoo! It's going to be good. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What state are you in right now? With the problems and the situations that God has given you in your life right now, are you content? That's what we're supposed to do. Be content with the state, not the standing. My standing is perfect, sinless, good to go. My state is surrounded by everything in this world. In your state right now, you're supposed to be content. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I think, oh, I'm great if I abound. Oh, that's sometimes the worst place to be. I like being more on the abased side and the suffering need side. Why? Because I don't lose sight of it. I need you, Lord. I need you. Don't let me forget. If I'm abounding, I might think I don't need you. But he likes, sometimes, man, he bounds you with blessings. Woo! And I'm glad for it. Boy, as many people get saved or something down at Brazil, I hope those people come back abounding. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then that verse that we often quote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can you be content? He can strengthen you. Go back to the cross if you're not content. It'll help you. What he went through and the troubles that he went through for you. Can you go through and be abased? You think of Paul and everything he went through, being stoned and shipwrecked and the health that he had and just the infirmities that he went through. And he said, hey, God's grace, it's good. It's good. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because it's enough. It's enough. How's your strength? Have you strengthened anyone lately? You love the Lord with all your strength? We know Revelation chapter 3, a lot of us do, says strengthen things which remain, which are ready to die. And if I'd consider my life a lot, it's a lot like that. A lot of things in me that just, you know, I've been saved since I was six. I got saved at the age of six, so I've been saved well over 30 years now. And that's a little while. I've been preaching now since I was 21, I think somewhere around there. So I've been preaching for quite a while. And you know what? There's just things that start tapering off. Things that just start dying in my life. My, you know, prayer life, I have to keep strengthening it because it just starts dying. My Bible reading, but how about your witnessing? Oh man, my care for others, my indifference. What are other people going through? Do I care? Not really. So I need to strengthen that because my care, my what I think about, what I care about is too much considered on me. So I'm about dead. So he says, wake up, Christian. Cast off the unfruitful works of darkness, because they'll cloud you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall give you the light. Strengthen the things that remain. I see my life as just a constant strengthening, over and over. And a lot of that strength comes by just strengthening others. Have you strengthened anyone lately? This last week? This last month? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the strength you give, especially through your word. And Lord, that sound speech that is truth that we need to hear. And Lord, I'm really grateful for just showing us who we are and showing us who you are, and that we can come to Calvary and the cross and know that you defeated sin and death and hell and, Lord, even our foes, the world. You spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. We have triumph. We have victory. And so often we walk around in defeat and depressed and down in the dumps and just discouraged and depressed. And, Lord, we have so many stinking adjectives that describe the just our bad feelings, our sorrows, our griefs. And Lord, I'm thankful that you became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and took our burdens, and you want to lift us up and bring us back where we can walk in the joy of the Lord, walk in the Spirit and bear fruit. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen these Christians. Help them, Lord, with spiritual wisdom and understanding to know what your will is and to how to please you. And I know they know a lot of it. Just to continually strengthen themselves, to rejuvenate, or to regenerate their minds and their transform them into bearing fruit for you. And Father, pray your blessing, and thank you for prayer, and that we strengthen each other. I've heard too much just hurting each other. It's a lot of years, and a lot of us have been through, and we all could tell stories about the hurt that we've caused to each other. I think of that song, A Wall of Prayer. And, oh, my brethren, when I'm weak, would you pray for me? And your brothers and sisters get weak often. And they do a lot of dumb things. I know I've done a lot. I know I'm not a most wonderful person. I'm sure I've offended many of you. Would you pray and lift each other up? Suffer each other long? As the piano plays, would you stand just with your heads bowed?